were talking about how that Jesus told his disciples there are some here who won't see death until they see the Son of Man coming in his glory. And we find that in the first part of chapter 17, it says that Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there it says he was transfigured before their eyes. Along with Jesus appeared Moses and Elijah. And Jesus glowed like the sun, just a glory that was about a Shekinah glory of God, that it was an awe to look at him. You know, you had to be in awe of it. And the disciples said, let's make a tabernacle for you, Lord, and for Moses and Elijah. God interrupted and said, nope, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And so after all that was said, the disciples said, well, isn't Elijah supposed to come first? In other words, trying to justify why they said what they said. And the Lord said, Elijah indeed has come, of course, you know, the person of John the Baptist, you know. And the whole point was is that they needed to listen to Jesus. And the Father was making that emphatically clear, and that's why he brought them to the Mount there. Because Peter, James, and John, a lot of people would look at them and say, well, they were the leaders, you might say, of this group of disciples. But honestly, I believe that Peter, even though Peter was called one of the, probably, you know, one of the first to, what Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, Peter was one that really struggled the most as far as being able to control what he said, you know, and he always put his foot in his mouth, had that foot and mouth disease, you know. I kind of have that sometimes. And even Jesus, remember, he called Peter Satan. He said, you desire those things that be of men, and not those things to be of God. In other words, he was speaking to the spirit that was influencing Peter. But then you got James and John, who, when they saw, again, people who were preaching in the name of the Lord, they said, you know, let's send fire down to devour them because they don't follow us. Or the cities that didn't receive them, let's send fire down to devour them. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. You see, they were being influenced by the demonic. And that's something that's kind of hard to accept, but that's true. How many of you believe here, how many of you believe that you have been influenced by the demonic? If you're honest, you'll raise your hands. You've done things that you wonder, how in the world could I have done that? It's because there is an unseen enemy, an unseen influence out there. And that's what we're going to be talking about today here. Before we get started, I'm going to ask Brother Andy if he'd ask the blessing upon this word. Honestly, folks, I believe what Jesus is about to share with his disciples here, he's sharing it with them so that they'll be prepared for the battles that they're going to face against the demonic. And we find in verse 14 through 18 now, it says, after the disciples came down from the mountain, it says, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him and kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now, the first thing I want to point out is that this word here that's used to describe this young man's condition, epilepsy, basically is not a very good choice of words to describe this condition of this young man, scripturally speaking. The King James Version more accurately translates it from the original. The original really says that he was a lunatic. Okay, that word lunatic means smitten by the moon, or you might say moonstruck. How many of you heard the terminology moonstruck? Well, in that particular culture in the Middle East, they believed that this described someone who had the symptoms of insanity. They believed that people were affected by the phases of the moon, and it actually caused them to go crazy. I think that maybe it could be for this reason that David might have wrote this reference in the book of Psalms 121, verse 5 through 6, when he said these words, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." Now, I don't know, I've got to pondering this, and I got to thinking to myself, you know, I've been sunburned many times, but I've never been moonburned. Anybody here been moonburned? I believe that what it's speaking of is an allegory. And the fact that, you know, just like the sun, you know, it has harmful effects upon you if you don't take precautions. In the same way, the moon and what it represents by calling this boy a lunatic, you know, and what people believed in that culture at that time, it speaks of the fact that the Lord, He is our help, He is our shade, He is our defense against the things that are demonic. Mark, he goes on to describe a little bit more about this young man's symptoms. He gives a little more detail in Mark 9, verse 17 through 18, when he says, "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, and he gnashes his teeth. And he also becomes rigid. And so I spoke to your disciples, and they could not cast it out. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.'" And so what we find that is in Matthew, it says that he was a lunatic, but here in Mark it says he had a deaf or dumb spirit that caused him to be this way. But if you go on to look at the other gospel that this is mentioned in the book of Luke, you find that Luke, who is the only doctor of the three, I think he describes it correctly, because he diagnosed this young boy as having an unclean spirit, or a spirit, which is a demon. And so we find it in Luke 9, verse 38 through 39, it says, "Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, 'Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at his mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him.'" Now, what you're going to find that in the day and age that we live in, people in our day tend to put all kinds of labels on things that are demon possession, as though there's something other than demon possession. It seems like everything that man seems to fail at, you know, at least in the mental sense, we attribute it to a mental breakdown or something that has a psychological reason. And so we find behavior like, you know, let's be honest, stupidity and foolishness and disobedience, disrespect. All of these things are attributed to, a whole gamut of alphabet soup titles like AA, ADD, HD, or MPD, which is multiple personality disorders, bipolarism, all these different things. Now, I think it's important in saying this that we need to be willing to recognize that there are many who may have conditions that are physiological. But for the most part, I think that it's important for us to recognize that these things may be spiritual, not simply social or psychological. How about a prognosis of old-fashioned demon possession? People don't like to talk about that. They don't like to talk about the fact that people could be bound by Satan, that people could be bound by demons. And I know that's hard to hear for many people, especially people who have loved ones who, who have these kind of conditions. You know, I believe that acknowledging this may be the first step in the healing of that loved one. If you sweep things under the carpet and not deal with it, and you simply put some kind of label or title, some kind of psychological secular title upon it, and just simply give medication, you're never going to get it dealt with. You see, because the enemy, he doesn't recognize the authority of this world. He is the author of this world and its powers. But he does recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did this boy become this way? You've got to ask that question. The scriptures really don't say. I know there might be those who would say, well, the young man probably got involved with the occult, or maybe he got involved with drugs or something like that. But if you read what the scripture says, it says that from a young age this has happened to him. It could be that even his mother and father, the things that they were involved with and exposed him to, brought about this. You see, Satan looks for a door, a weakness in the soul of not only us, but our children. And once he gets a foot in, he resists it with all he's worth. Drug use, certainly, you know, it's one of those doors to your soul. If you use drugs, it opens doors that you have a difficult time closing. Alcohol, same thing. And many people who've become addicted, they want to break free, but they just can't seem to do it because they're bound by that spirit. You know, many kids get involved in the occult, listening to rock music that glorifies Satan, what have you. A lot of times they do it for the simple purpose they just want to shock the adults, their mother and father. But there are those that really become just, fascinated by it. And as a result, they become bound by it and its rituals and so on. Remember this, what happened here in Arizona with this boy who walked up to this congresswoman as well as these other people and shot them? You see the picture of that young man? You know? And then I'm told that he got involved in the occult at a very early age. And he started hearing voices saying, kill people. Usually it's not long before these same voices begin to tell them to kill themselves. This man's son was falling into the fire. He's falling into the water in an attempt to kill himself. And folks, this is one of the MOs of demon possession. Why? Because Satan has come to rob, and he's come to kill, and he's come to destroy. You find that in the day that we live in today, teen suicide, it's grown leaps and bounds. And I believe the solution to suicide in general, not just teen suicide, is the recognition that the problem is not just social, but that it is spiritual. And we begin to deal with it as such. Jesus here, he asks this father how long it was before this happened in Mark chapter 9, verse 21. Remember what the father said? The father said, from a childhood it's been this way. From childhood. What a tragedy for this father and for this young man. Now, I've no doubts that this father probably wanted to believe that this sickness would be cured in time, just go away. If you just simply swept it away under the carpet, forgot about it, gave it time. But finally, he brought this boy to his disciples, and they couldn't heal him. You've got to imagine the discouragement that this father had. But again, I appreciate this father because he didn't give up. Even though these disciples were not able to help him. So many times people will say, you know, I took my kid to see a therapist or a counselor or even a minister. Nothing's happening. And they just feel like, oh, I just feel like giving up. But this dad didn't. He had persistence. And because of his persistence, he was rewarded, and his son was made completely whole because he simply brought the boy to Jesus. There's an important faith lesson here for us. Mom and dad, you have a responsibility to bring your child to Jesus. You have a responsibility to pray for them constantly, even to fast and to fellowship regularly. And I believe this is one of the ways that you demon-proof your children, so to speak. The solution lies in bringing them to the Lord. And if they have been touched by the enemy, bring them to Jesus. Quit trusting. And folks, if you're here and you're involved in the psychological field of any sort, my apologies, but I believe that psychology is a pseudoscience. And I believe that because I don't think you'll find any psychiatrist who is worth who's going to tell you that they can tell you what really goes on in the mind. They don't really know. It's a guessing game. But like I said, the demonic have to respond to the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of mediums that begin the influence of demonic activity in the lives of people. It can come from television, it can come from movies, it can come from music, drugs, it can come from just bad company. And it can come even from your diet. Do you realize that? Remember, one of the MOs was that of killing yourself? Have you seen movies or on, like, for example, a documentary on television of people who weigh up to 600 and 700 pounds and they can't stop eating? They're going to kill themselves. I believe it is a spirit that has bound them. But we attribute it to a mental disorder or whatever. I'm telling you, folks, if we would begin to look at things a little bit different, people might be delivered and healed from these things. But we don't want to acknowledge that somebody could be, you know, at the very least oppressed by the devil, let alone possessed. I think it's important for us to remember that the battle between Satan and Christ is the battle for the mind. And Satan will use anything he can to bring you into bondage and ultimately to kill you. And we need to understand that. And so as we look at this, I think it's important, especially when it comes to our children and how we raise them. We need to have the heart of Elijah and that message that he was to preach concerning the children of Israel. In Luke 1 and 17 it says, "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." We need to make ready a people prepared for the Lord in our children, in our own lives. Satan shows us disdain for Christ's children by you know, afflicting us. And he shows us disdain for us by afflicting our children. And he will do whatever he can do to cause them pain because his objective is to possess their minds and to make their lives a living hell and our lives a living hell, because nobody lives to themselves and nobody dies to themselves. Your life will have an impact upon others. Green's literal translation of the verses that we shared with you from the original Greek says this: "Lord, pity my son, for he is moonstruck and suffers miserably. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water." You see, when you see somebody like that who is afflicted, suffer, you suffer. That's the enemy's objective. And if you suffer enough and long enough, a lot of times people just simply give up on God. What a tragedy that is. Now we find in verse 19 through 20, it says, "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And so Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.'" Now keep in mind, Jesus had already told his disciples that he had given them power over the enemy. In Luke 10, verse 19 through 20, it says, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." You see, they just simply didn't believe. Had they believed in their hearts and spoken from their mouths the word of God and claimed the truths and expected them to happen, they would have happened. And the same is true for us today, folks. But one of the first things we do, we go to the psychiatrist, we go to the doctor, we go to every other source, rather than believing and trusting God. If this scenario had happened in our day, you know what would have happened? Immediately somebody said, "Oh, that kid needs some Ritalin," right? "We got to get him into some kind of therapy, we got to get him to see a psychologist." You see, Jesus, he gives the answer. It's pretty clear. He says, "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Verse 21. So we need to remember this, folks, the next time we find that our child or our grandchildren or a loved one find themselves in some kind of trouble like this. There is a powerful interaction between prayer and fasting. This is what we want to get across to you this morning. Prayer attaches us to God. Fasting detaches us from our flesh and makes it easier to have that contact. Now, these disciples probably would have been thinking, "This kind does not come out, but by prayer and fasting." My goodness, how are we to know that we're going to be facing a lunatic? We didn't have time to fast or to pray. Folks, that's exactly the point that Jesus is making here this morning as we're looking at this. Jesus is calling for a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. He's not calling for us to just have emergency sessions when they come up. Had the disciples been praying and fasting all along, they could have spoken that word of faith, and it would have resulted in not only this young man's deliverance, but possibly his salvation. Now, maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, well, I'm so glad that my son and my daughter, my grandchildren, they don't have any problems like this. I'm so thankful for that. And I would just counsel you this morning to be wiser than that, because you don't know what kind of battles that they're facing in their mind. Just like the psychiatrist don't know, you don't know. And you need to know that the enemy is plotting strategy against you and your family. They're sitting in the boardroom of hell trying to figure out some way that they can afflict your soul or their soul. And he is a master strategist. That's what you must understand. He's not just some weak foe you have out there. And the only way you can overcome him is by the blood of the Lamb and by the power and authority of Jesus Christ. And he tries to invade the lives of us and our loved ones at his most opportune times. And usually, folks, it's at a time when you least expect it. Prayer and fasting should be a part of our lifestyle, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. And so I believe Jesus is saying us, and he's saying to the disciples here, to develop a life of prayer and fasting so that when we face these problems, we'll be ready for them. I can't help but be reminded of Job in the book of Job. Every morning, he sacrificed for his children just in case they sinned. Let's read that verse of Scripture, Job chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. And his sons would go and feast in their houses each on his appointed day, and would sin invite his three sisters to eat and drink with him. And so it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And thus Job did regularly. Again, we have great privilege, folks, to do more than just hope for our kids. We don't have to just hope that they aren't sucked into drugs and the demonic. We can pray and we can seek the Father fervently, and the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails what? Much. And we can take our kids to Jesus continually in prayer and in fastings. So the question then is, so why weren't the disciples praying and fasting? Well, I believe it is because Peter, James, and John, they were probably gone quite some time with the Lord. And I think it was just simply because they were jealous. And maybe they thought, why should we bother to pray like this? Why should we bother to fast? After all, it's obvious that Jesus has his favorites, right? But like I said, I think he took Peter, James, and John up there because they needed special attention. And I believe that this was a test for the other disciples too. Now, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you think to yourself, well, you know, I feel the same way sometimes. Why is it, Lord, you're using other people, but you're not using me? Why is I just feel like I'm left out? If you're not careful, folks, you know what you're going to do? You're going to stop praying, and you're going to stop fasting, right? You've got to be careful, because that moment may come, like the disciples, when you're going to need the power of the Spirit, faith in your heart, those really weaponry of our warfare. And if you're not careful and you're not attentive to those things, you're going to come up empty. These disciples, and this is what a lot of people don't like to acknowledge, but the fact is they exhibited a spirit of selfishness quite often. There was a lot of competition. There was disunity. That's the nature of man. Just because they were disciples don't mean that they weren't immune to this. I believe this broke the Lord's heart, and yet he loved them just like he loves us. I'm sure there's a lot of things that breaks the Lord's heart that we do too. There was a great Puritan preacher by the name of Thomas Brooks who wrote this: "Discord and divisions become no Christian. For wolves to worry the lambs is no wonder, but for one lamb to worry another, this is unnatural and it is monstrous." So I believe again that the nine disciples were just simply jealous that they were not called to the mountaintop with Jesus. And during the Lord's absence, they became self-indulgent, neglecting prayer. And as a result, their faith was weakened. And when that crisis came, they were unprepared. Just like Samson. Samson, you know, they went out to battle just like Samson. And when they went out to battle, they didn't even realize that their power had gone. I think the same thing is true for us as Christians, folks. There's a wonderful example here for us that we need to stay spiritually healthy. We need to be prayed up. We need to fast and pray. The Bible talks about this faith of a mustard seed. We look at it that it suggests a great faith because of its size. But you know what? If it's small, even the Bible says the Lord honors small faith. But what the Lord really looking for is that a faith of a mustard seed is a life that grows. And it's nurtured. That's what the Lord wants from you and I. The sad truth is many Christians don't do this. Oh, I got my foot in the door. That's all I need. No, you're going to struggle in battles after battles after battles. You see, the Lord wants you to live a victorious life. And there's only one way to do that. And that's to be as close to the Master as you can get. Amen? These disciples would have been able to cast this demon out had they nurtured that faith. If they'd been meditating on the Word of God, if they'd been praying and fasting. That's the faith lesson for us here today. We must take heed and not neglect our faith because the time will come when we will have it tried. We need to be locked and loaded, so to speak. Amen? The disciples thought that this was kind of a strange thing. Jesus had given them authority. Many Christians believe the same thing today, right? I love what the Word of God has to say. That the disciples, it says that they marveled after they saw the authority that was given them. In Luke 10, 17 through 20, it says, Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, they rejoiced in that fact. Jesus had told the Pharisees who asked him, why don't your apostles, your disciples, why don't they pray and fast? And Jesus said, well, they've got me with them right now. You know, the time's coming when they will fast and when they will pray. Well, obviously, this was a time when Jesus wasn't with them, and it was a time when they needed to fast and pray. We need to be prepared. Amen? That's what it really all boils down to. Let's remember 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 13, it says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you will partake of Christ's sufferings, that when he is glorified, when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And I was looking at this and I was thinking about it, and the Lord kind of spoke to my heart. You know, we look at this in the aspect of the Lord's return, when he returns in great power and great glory. But how many of you know that whenever we fast and pray and apply the Word and we see the miraculous and people around us see the miraculous, that glorifies God too. People see the glory of God. The Bible says, let your work so shine before men that they glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen? And sometimes those times of trials and things like that that come against us, even the demonic that comes at us, are for the purpose of revealing the glory of the Father. Amen? Are we prepared for it? Now, I think many Christians are afraid to acknowledge demonic activity because they just simply fear it. Martin Luther said this, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Remember 1 John 4:4, as it says, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We must always remember that. A little story here I wanted to share with you. And we need to keep this in mind when we are faced with those same kind of situations. And with this we'll close. If fellow by the name of Roy Rosedale. He had served with Campus Crusade for Christ for not only here but abroad for 29 years. And he teaches at the International School of Theology. Once while he and his wife Eleanor were serving in Indonesia, they faced a strange and dangerous situation. He wrote this: I was away on a ministry trip when this occurred, as such attacks usually did. Eleanor had noticed earlier in the day that the former helper walked into our yard, around the back, and then out again, without speaking to anyone. We had dismissed her because Eleanor had repeatedly caught her stealing. Later that day, at the edge of our lawn by the street, Eleanor noticed something ugly that was also a part of the curse ritual, though she wasn't aware of the significance of either one of them at the time. But late that evening, as she stepped into our living room, she was overwhelmed by a sudden chilling awareness that she was surrounded by a circle of malevolent, invisible adversaries focusing on her. Filled with fear, she whispered, "Jesus." Then, "In Jesus' name, get out of here. Whatever you are, in Jesus' name, get out." But nothing changed. Filled with terror, she whispered, "Oh God, show me what to do." She got down on her face on the floor before him, arms covering her head, and he caused her to say what no one had ever taught her to say, the thing that drove the adversary back: "The blood, Lord, the blood, over me, over my children, over Roy, wherever he is, this house. Oh, I don't know what's happening, but the blood, Lord, the blood. Wherever forces are arrayed against her, began to recede until they were gone. She sat up and wept and thanked God for delivering her. We later learned from the evidence that the dismissed employee had bought a death curse from a black witch. It was intended to stop her heart in fear. Eleanor could understand how that this could occur, particularly if the victim had to see what surrounded him, which mercifully God did not permit. Those who are not Christians have no way to dispel such forces. They literally are frightened to death. But to my knowledge, no Christians have died. Invariably, they cry out for their king, and he saves them. I heard their inability to kill Christians so frustrates Indonesian witches that some of them will no longer attempt it. It is my belief that just as witches call on Satan to gain demonic assistance, when Christians call on Jesus, the angels come to their aid. Amen? So I want to encourage you folks, the answer is Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Some of you here probably have testimonies that would curl the hair about such things. I know I have. I know the demonic is real. But I also know that I have authority over those things. But I also know that it's important for me to be prayed up, to fast and pray, to recognize. And this is the reason why you do it, so that you will recognize the authority that is given you. Jesus said they didn't recognize that authority. They didn't believe it. You see, I remember the other night I was laying in bed and I woke up in the middle of a bad dream, and you know, I used to have dreams like this, and I used to get just so freaked out. I have to get to turn the light on. You know what I mean? But you know what happened this time? This time I just got angry and I said, "In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you," and it lifted. You got to recognize the authority you have. See, because you do face an adversary. Remember, you don't have the strength and ability yourself, but through Jesus Christ, he's given you the power to overcome all the powers of darkness. And it's real, folks. Don't let anybody kid you. Amen. Let's bow our heads.